How are y'all doing? Just give me a minute to get myself laid out here. All right. Trust you guys all had a great day and ready to dig in. I appreciate what John DeVry said this morning about making sure we take time. When we take a passage of scripture like this that we're studying together, the more familiar you can be with it, the more you've read it, the more you'll get out of it. And also the more you have to offer the rest of us as we're going through this together. Romans chapter 8. Let's just commit our time to the Lord first of all. Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. We need you, Lord, for life. We need you, Lord, for our service. We need you, Lord, for everything we do throughout the day. And Lord, as we open your word, we definitely need you. We need you to enable us to stop and put all our personal agendas aside and the different things that are stressing us and the different things that are concerning us or hurting our hearts or the pain we're feeling for others or the joys or whatever's a distraction, Lord. I pray you just enable us to take this time now to hear from you and to grow in this opportunity to look in Romans. We thank you for the book of Romans, Lord. We thank you how you've preserved it for us and how much is in here. And I pray that tonight we just glean a little more, and may we be sanctified a little more as we open your word and study. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And I know this has been said many a time, but just by way, I think it's so important with Romans, because if it's often described as Paul is standing before a jury, it's a courtroom, he's making a case for the gospel. But you could also say he's standing before the Roman church. He's writing a letter to the Roman church. And It's a sermon. It's a full-on one sermon. The problem with doing what we're doing is every Sunday, coming back to it for an hour, we've just had 6 days and 23 hours have gone by, and we've kind of lost the momentum. So it's important to stop each time and just review a little bit what's happening. And because chapter 8 is beginning, it's almost like the dividing in the book. For the first 7 chapters, it's one aspect. Paul's laying all the groundwork, and in a sense, this up till the end of chapter 7, it's been tough slogging through tough waters, and all of a sudden now it's like it's just opened up, and we have a field in front of us, and there's flowers, and it's gorgeous, and it's a whole new movement now as we're moving forward in chapter 8 to the end of the book. Now it's like we just dropped a burden, and we can begin seeing a little brighter, a little better aspect of what God has for us. So to do that even more so, we're just going to go back and quickly review a little bit. I have 2 versions here because I need to. But if you'll go back with me to Romans chapter 1, just as by way of review, this is sometimes so important to understand the context and to understand who is Paul talking to. Sometimes we get into these passages like, wait, is this for unbelievers or believers? This is who he's talking to, okay? If you start in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1, through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. So this is what Paul's referring to himself. Among whom also are the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's writing to the believers in Rome. Now Rome is the most important city in the world. This is the center of the Roman Empire. This is where everything happens. This is where the empire, the emperor is. And here we have a church starting to grow, and Paul is addressing them. A very influential church. So now what I'd like to do is just quickly skip. I don't know how many of you remember this. The theme of Romans. We're just, again, a reminder of what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I think every commentary I've ever seen, I remember in Bible school. This is the theme. Somebody might say differently, but typically this is accepted. These two verses, if you were to boil the book of Romans down to 2 verses, this is what you would have. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the theme of the book. That's what Paul states right off early on. Here's the theme, and now I'm going to proceed to show you this to be true. So chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's interesting, both these chapters, Paul begins to show how the judgment of God, the wrath of God, is on the lives of 3 groups of people. It's on the Gentiles, first of all. That's you and I. And in chapter 1, he shows how we've gone so far from God. We've chosen ways that are evil and wicked, and it's like almost we got to think up ways to show greater rebellion to God. And then he goes on to show in chapter 2 how, in case you miss anything, all men are under the wrath of God. And then he goes on to show how the Jews, which is shocking for the Jews, they're like the good people. They're the holy ones. They have to do some changes. They need God, but not as much as the rest of the world. But Paul is showing, no, the Jews, the Gentiles, and all people desperately need a Savior. There is no hope for anybody. Chapter 3 goes on to show God's standard, God's holy standard. God is a God of perfection and holiness, and there is no human being. If you have any desire, you'll never access the holy God. He's perfect. There is no hope for a human being in the best of our efforts ever to attain to acceptance to a holy God, unless the holy God does something. We all know Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the Jews, the Gentiles, and everybody. The good, the best, we've all sinned. There's nobody that's exempt from this. Chapter 4, it's interesting. Up to chapter 4, the word faith comes up a lot, but then all of a sudden in the book of chapter 4, faith is peppered throughout the whole chapter. God has begun to say, you know what, even for Abraham or any of the heroes of the Old Testament and every one of us, there's only one way, and that's by faith. There is nothing we can do. Don't try. You're saved by faith, and you must continue. What Paul is trying to say, you must continue to live by faith. We often know, yeah, I get saved by faith, but then we try after that. No, you're saved by faith, you live by faith, and that doesn't change. I remember in Bible school, they used to always tell us, talking about dating, is how you get the girl is how you keep the girl. The way we get saved is how we stay saved. It's always by faith. It doesn't change. Moving on to chapter 5. This is that incredible chapter where the concepts of faith and glory and grace are begin to really be expounded and grow on. And as you're going through chapter 5, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, the natural response is, wow, that's awesome. And if God's grace is so amazing and he's reaching out to a sinful man like you and I, then I might as well sin even more. I want more grace. If that's how I get it, then I'm going to sin more. And Paul's saying, no, indeed not. God forbid, not possible. Because you're dead to sin. And that's what chapter 6 is about. Chapter 7, well then what's the law for? The law can't save you. The law can bring you to Christ, but it cannot save. That's why in the law, they had to sacrifice over and over and over again, because the law cannot save us. It can show us our fault. It can show us our faith. It can show us that we are never good enough. We're all going to fall in one area. Once you fall in one, you're done. Says we're actually dead to the law too. We need a Savior, and that's why in the end of last week, Jamie talked about the tension in our heart because we want to do what's right, but we can't, and that's what the law shows us. And at the end of chapter 7, Paul says, "A wretched man that I am, but Jesus Christ." And that is the closing of chapter 7, and now we're moving into chapter 8. And what I'm going to do, now chapter 8, I want to say this, Chapter 8, I'm going to read it after a little thing we're going to do here. I'll tell you in a minute. But chapter 8 is we get introduced to the hope that we have. Chapter 8, we actually get introduced to the third. Now, he's been mentioned, but now he really becomes prominent, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, apart from the Holy Spirit, it is hopeless. God, Jesus says, I have to leave. It'd be awesome if Jesus was still here, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be cool? He could have stayed here, but he had something better. He says, I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come. There is a day coming when he'll be with us again. We'll be with him, and then eventually we reign with him down here and around. I don't know how he's all going to figure that out. That's future. But right now, by faith, we know he's in heaven. By faith, he's also in our life, the Holy Spirit. And by faith, we get to see what he's doing. Every time you do something you shouldn't have done, there's that prick. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not right, Tim. I have something better. Excuse me. Before we go on, though, I want to just help us change our thinking a little bit. I would like to maybe just shake your world a little bit. I'm going to show you a video This is from the Moy. This is a man called Dima Patai. I don't think I've shown it here. If I have, I'm showing it for a different reason tonight. This is not a missions promotion. I want you to stop and think. How would you explain the book of Romans? How would you especially explain Romans chapter 8 to this fellow Dima Patai? Dima Patai is very different than you. He's probably never wore a stitch of clothing in his life except for the gourd that the tribal people wear there. He's never seen a vehicle, a car, a motorbike. He's never been in an airplane. In fact, he grew up in the deepest parts of the jungle with nothing of the modern world. He had no hope. There was nothing he could do. No way he can get to heaven. Jesus, and it's very clear in Scripture, we only come to Christ through Christ. But Dima Patai has a married daughter and a teenage son that heard the gospel, and they said, wow, our dad needs to know this. They spend weeks going deep into the jungle, and they found their dad. They hadn't seen him for years. He lived in a different part and wasn't even sure where he lived. They don't communicate, so the jungle's huge. They found their dad, and they went through the story of the Bible with him, and he got saved. They hiked with him. He's a very old man. You're going to see him in a moment. They hiked with him out of the jungle to where our missionaries were. My sister was. I personally never got to meet Dima Patai. We left before he came out. When we came in, he had already passed away. He was only knew the Lord for 2 years. But I want you to look at this, and how would you explain the book of Romans? All that we're hearing, can you apply it to someone? Like, that's what Paul's trying to do. Paul's trying to say, Romans, they've never heard of the law. That was a new concept. Just like you try and explain the Mount Sinai to Dima Patai, that'd been like he's never heard of any of that. The Romans would have been just the same. They're pagans. They're coming out of pagan societies, and they're getting saved, and then they're hearing this tension about the law. That's what Dima Patai would be like. And then you're trying to understand grace and glory and faith. So this is really good for us to stop. How would you share this with him? Put this down to basic terms. I also want you to realize Dima Patai lives a very different life than you and I, but he has the same flesh. He struggles with the same things. Dima Patai, I don't know for a fact, most likely he's killed people. He's probably killed, it's very common there, one or two or maybe three wives. He's probably sliced his own children to death, not to kill them, but to get the evil spirits out of them. And they often, their own children would bleed to death in their efforts to save them. Dima Patai comes from a very pagan, demonic witchcraft of a world. What does it take for him to have a close walk with Jesus Christ? So I'd like you to just watch this, and you're going to see transcribed his, you're going to hear him, but what he's saying there. And I just want you to think, how would you apply what we're going to talk about tonight and the previous seven chapters to his life? Because I think that helps us. So if we can go ahead, Franklin.
Sometime over the past couple of years, one of our neighbors, an older couple, has come to know Jesus as their Savior. This has been primarily through the vibrant testimony of their married daughter and teenage son. I recently asked the husband, a frail old man, to share his testimony. Years ago, he was blinded in one eye by a falling branch. Now, from a hard life and old age, his other eye is also failing. Despite being nearly blind, you'll be amazed to hear how well this man can truly see. Here are Dima Patai's unscripted thoughts on Jesus.
Ni ramaro.
This fella came, he died not long after this, but a year later. In his death, his testimony is very clear, because when somebody dies in Moy, if they're an older man with a lot of respect, everybody comes to mourn so that he doesn't haunt them after he's dead. They want to show how much they liked him. But he kept telling everybody, don't mourn for me, I only have one path. I don't have two paths. I don't have the path to the demons anymore. I only have a path to heaven. I am not coming back. Very clear in his testimony. But Dima Paitai never heard teaching from Romans. There was a few verses, we have Romans we teach through, but the actual book wasn't translated until after he was dead. So how would you describe this to him? And I think that helps us put some of this into context. Puts us, how would we explain the truths that we're learning here? And I think it's really helpful. Here's a guy full of sin, same struggles and temptations, and yet God was sanctifying him. And so I often, that's why I thought of showing this morning. I was preparing, and how would I explain this to a Moy person? I thought, we can all understand it. Let's watch Dima Patai just to get a glimpse. Let's start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read the chapter, or the verse. I'm going to read the first 14 verses because they kind of go together, and then we'll come back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Isn't that precious after the last seven chapters? After all that we've gone through, the heaviness, Paul stops and says, now, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Alrighty, so chapter 8, and it actually, if you guys have the rest of the night, let's just keep going. 8 just gets better and better and better and better. And then it carries on to the end of the book. I think Paul just got going here. He's like, now I'm just going to change modes, and let's open up the glories of the believer, all that we have in him. But starting in chapter 8, verse 1, this first verse, I would love to hear you guys give some thoughts. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know what each of your stories are. I don't know what areas you've struggled with in the sins of the past and even before salvation, and I don't need to. But I know my flesh. I know my struggles. I know my failures, and I'm going to guess we're all very similar. And yet somehow, after coming through all of these 7 chapters, Paul now says, now, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. I want to throw that out and just, what does that mean? What does that mean to live with no condemnation if you're a child of God? What does that change for you? What would that change for Dima Patai? We're free from the penalty, so fear. The fear is taken away now. We have nothing to fear because it's gone. I don't know how, but he says it is. That's good. Anything else?
I think of Pilgrim's Progress. Beautiful. Releasing that burden, rolling it down the hill.
Boom, 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 boom. It's gone. Now, sometimes we throw a fishing line out and pull it back up again, don't we? I kind of like that burden. It was painful. It was awesome. There is no condemnation. Anybody else? Throw out thoughts.
You've often compared, and others have as well, this letter to Paul being a court of law.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Here we're being told, the judge is saying, not guilty.
Yeah.
Free.
Yeah. And here's an interesting thought. Let's think about this for a minute, what you just said, Jacques. We're not condemned, we're forgiven, but we're also justified. Is that different? It's more, isn't it? Folks, we're not just forgiven, we're justified. So what does that mean? Before an almighty God, he states, this person is right. They're in good standing before a holy God. I've made them righteous. Do you feel righteous? Do you know that Jesus sees you as righteous because of him and the price he paid? And that will come up in a bit. Can we just push this a bit farther? If he forgives me and then declares me justified, when somebody offends you, can you not just forgive them, but actually say, in my mind, you're now justified? That is hard to do. I think we're okay with forgiving sometimes. But if somebody does something that really hurts you, can you actually declare them justified? Because God does. That's tough. We can in our heart, based on what Jesus has done for them, we can see them as justified. I think we like to see them suffer a little bit. They got to pay a bit more than I ever pay because they hurt me. I can't justify them, but I can recognize them as justified before an amazing Savior. That helps me, helps my heart to go more than just forgiveness. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think the distinction is important. Mm-hmm. We can't justify.
That's right. Yeah.
See them as justified.
See them as justified. Not hold them against them. Why would I hold against them? God's already called them. Now, I know this gets complicated. Now we're getting another topic of what if they haven't asked for forgiveness? What if they haven't owned their wrong? Okay, that's a whole other topic. But in our hearts, we can still forgive them, and we can still recognize as a child of God, they do stand justified. Sometimes I wish God would kind of twist the knife a little bit. That's my heart, and that's wrong. That's what he's also had a change in me, correct? Any other thoughts?
So the word condemnation there is condemned, meaning that those that aren't in Christ are separating. What's actually the word condemned? It's condemned to a place? Like, is that the idea here that Paul's saying there's no condemnation? Or like in John it says the condemnation of God hovers over the lost.
Yeah.
What does that mean? It can be condemned to hell? Or is it just being separated? I think it means being
both. Both. We're separated from God, hell, massive amounts of punishment, eternal torment. I was just reading this morning. I can't remember the passage. But we're torment forever and ever. That is removed, because he's saying to those that are in Christ Jesus, that has been removed, that torment. That has been removed, that hell. That has removed all punishment. And all that I deserve is now where? Where is it? Where is it?
On Christ.
He bore it for me. He actually took all of our, at once, put what I get, what I deserve, what I should have, he put it on him. And he's saying to the believers, if you're in Christ, all punishment is gone. Now, does that mean consequences are gone? No. Sometimes we all struggle with the consequences of our sin. Sometimes, it's hard to know how extreme to go. When we sin, when we fail, let's say we hurt somebody else. You know what? It takes time. There's a relationship there that needs repairing. There's consequences. God, in his amazing grace, can take our sin and say, I paid for it all, I've died, and he can forgive us perfectly. If I hurt Dave, I see Dave right here in front of me. If I do something and I, without thinking, I said, Dave, you know what? Honestly, you're a bit of an idiot. Now, it's going to take some time for him and I to work through that, right? Honestly, because Dave's human, I'm human. But God can forgive me instantly. The difference is, and I think we fall into this sometimes. You guys know John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When I have failed, when I make it even more personal, I say something I should not say to my wife, I feel terrible. I really do. And I almost feel like I need to give it at least an hour before I bring it to God. I can't feel very forgiven very quickly because of how I am human. And I'm like, well, Lord, I need to give it some time. I've failed. I don't feel, but you know, God's different. I can bring it, even though I don't feel that forgiven yet. I don't feel, my heart's still racing, my guilt, my feeling bad. I can instantly bring it to God, and between me and God, it's instantly repaired. As a believer, you don't need to give it that time lapse, which we struggle with that because we don't feel forgiven because there's all this physical things happening. But God and me are right instantly. And I can work on that with Dave instantly and with my wife. That is a hard one for we as people, but there is no condemnation. There is none. All forgiven.
It's almost like a leopard. When Jesus came,
yes.
He knew he was sin. And then he had to go to the priest. And
that's good.
Because they know he was a leopard, but they couldn't see nothing on him anymore.
Yeah.
He was completely clean.
Instantly. Yeah. That's an amazing thing, and that's how we are. That's good. And leprosy is a picture of sin in our life. Yeah, it's good. Thank you, Hank.
We used to sing, I'm not sure if it was a hymn or a chorus here. It was quite a while ago. This makes me think of that. It starts, I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. And it goes on. And at the end it says, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Unfortunately, the Bible I have with me tonight, I couldn't try to look up and see the verse that they are from. But
that's good, though.
That's the thing. Like, yeah. We're instantly, he's not seeing us or what we were. He sees his son.
That's so important for us to come to grips with that. God doesn't need that time. That's still me. Sometimes I feel, and I think it's me trying to pay for it. Before I bring it to him, if I can feel guilty for about an hour, kind of wallow in how terrible I am, I'm kind of paying for my sin. And then when I come to him, oh, Lord, I've kind of paid for it part way because I've wallowed in my guilt for a while. I feel bad. Now I feel I can come to you, Lord. That's not the way it works. That's wrong. That's me still trying to pay for a little bit of it. Instantly bring it to God. And then as we bring it to Him, He works in our life as we can instantly bring it with our brother or sister that we have failed. And sometimes it's not even with somebody else. Sometimes it's a personal sin, a failure. Let's carry on here. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Let me read one more verse. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to stop there. This is talking, he's going back to the law a little bit here, isn't he? What makes us right with God in terms of law? Now, thinking of Dimapatai, thinking of the people you meet at the bus stop, thinking about the people you work with. How would you explain this to somebody who is not familiar with all the church, Bible, Christian teaching on Israel and the law? How would you apply this to them? Verses 3 and 4. Did we?
Probably just touch on
okay, sorry, yes we did. For the law, right there is of the Spirit. Okay, go ahead, read it, David. Let's.
The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Perfect, thank you. Thank you, that's part of the thought here. So how does that, how are we, how has that happened? I think it might sound kind of obvious, but let's say it. Let's say it, because it's not said in simple terms here. What is it that frees us of the condemnation? And how did he pay it? So at that, when he died, what happened? What did he say to Adam and Eve? If you eat this fruit, what will happen? What did he tell Adam and Eve? If you eat this fruit, what will happen? You will die. So, why don't we die?
We receive a new life.
Yeah.
The old man is gone, and you're in Christ, you receive the life of Christ.
And
you have two different.
That's good.
The flesh,
yeah.
And the Spirit. The Spirit, the difference is that the believer has the Spirit in them, where the flesh doesn't. I mean,
and so with that, let's look again at this one phrase here in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does that mean? The righteous requirements of the law. What's the righteous requirement of the law?
Perfection.
Perfection. So how is that fulfilled in us? I don't feel very perfect.
If you go back to verse 2 and the definitions of what those laws are, it's kind of like the natural laws of the universe, the laws of gravity. You know, you throw a ball up in the air, it's going to fall down.
Yeah.
But the natural results of following the law, if you break it, it's sin, you die.
You die, yes.
And the natural law of the Spirit is life. And so we've exchanged laws in a sense.
How did we do that? How did we exchange laws?
By faith.
In
Christ.
In Christ.
Repenting and believing.
Exactly. So I have to do something, right? Not really, but kind of. I have to say, I'm going to take His payment, and I'm not going to depend on my payment. I owe death. I have a debt of death. He died, and I accept his punishment for it. Does that mean everybody is saved then? No. That's why we get out, and that's why we share our faith. That's why the people you're working with, your family, and I know many of you are seeing family that are sick and that don't know the Lord. You're going to the bus stops. You're sending out Jaden, Bailey, Scott, and Jess. Why? Because the world needs to know something that they don't know, correct? That Jesus has paid the price. Let's go on to verse 5. Verses 5, I won't read it again because I read it earlier, 5 to 8.
Can we go back
yes.
to the
Yes.
This is King James, and it says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I think of that as kind of a costume.
Yeah.
A costume that he put on. He was perfect. He was sinless. That's why he was able to pay our sin.
Yeah. Because he had the body that fails in us, but not him.
In the likeness of sinful flesh.
That's good. Thanks, Loudon. So all the way down to verse 8. Is anything standing out to you? There's a big aspect. Okay, so at salvation we make a choice of we take his payment, right? What's the choice that we see between up to verse 8? There's a very significant choice that we have to now recognize. We made a choice at salvation. What is the choice we make after salvation that's ongoing?
To walk after the Spirit, not the flesh.
Does that happen naturally?
No. That's what the Spirit's part. Sanctification.
Good. Do you guys realize the word the Holy Spirit or Spirit referring to the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, comes up 20 times in this chapter? It only shows up 8 times in the whole rest of the book of Romans. It's 20 times in this one chapter. Because this is the chapter where Paul is now saying, I hope by now you guys are hopeless. How can you do this? And that's a good place to get to. Then he says in chapter 8, I'm going to introduce you to the key. And we've read it already, but please, any comments between verses 1 and verse 8. There's a key that is a decision we make. Anybody hear the term lordship salvation? Familiar with that? It's a major teaching in Church of North America today. It's a very significant teaching, and it's this teaching that in order to get saved, they would say faith alone, but you have to make him Lord of your life before you can get saved. You have to commit to being a follower of Jesus in order to get saved. It has to be a big decision. You can't just put your faith in him. Yeah, they do that too. But you must, and the phrase they would say is you must make him Lord of your life. Can you do that without the Holy Spirit?
No.
Resoundingly no. We can't. We can only come to him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I have no hope. I realize I am bound for hell. I am covered in death, sin. But you paid for that. But after salvation, is it your willpower that keeps you doing well? It's still who? Paul is trying to establish something really important here before we go into the glorious blessings that John's going to be speaking on next week. These, right, John, next week? Good, I didn't lie. I didn't volunteer you something new. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a couple thoughts in that verse. That was verse 6. What is happening there to make this possible? This Christian life thing possible?
The Holy Spirit's working in you to bring your mind spiritually and not carnally.
So do I have to do anything?
Surrender.
Surrender. Just like salvation. How you get them is how you keep them. How you get saved is how you be sanctified. Don't stay saved by my choice. If I could lose my salvation, I guarantee you I would. I can't lose it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about now that I'm a child of God, I have a choice to make. I had a choice before salvation. It's me or him. I have a choice now. It's walk in Tim power or the Holy Spirit power. None of you want Tim power, but your power. Is that making sense? Verse 6 is so important. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I just tell you guys something that I know I've heard it here already by others, but I'm going to say it again. You cannot improve on the flesh. Your flesh will never get better. In premarriage counseling, I always tell couples, You know what you're going to find? The tensions you had when you were dating, the tensions you had when you were engaged, and the tensions you have through your marriage are usually the same pressure points. You hit, you collide, and it's when both your fleshes clash. And we all are similar people. Our personalities clash and our flesh clashes at certain points. My wife and I have this amazing ability to fight over the same things we fought about 20 years ago because of our flesh. The flesh does not get better. The flesh does not get sanctified. Don't try to fix the flesh. It's a hopeless endeavor. The Lord is working on us to bring us to know, Tim, I've given you something new. It's called the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is within you. Would you surrender to that and live in Him, live in His power? And honestly, we say, oh, I just failed. I got to try harder. No, I failed. Lord, I can't do this, and surrender to Him again. And let Him continue that process of sanctification. And these first eight verses are all about, we have a choice to make. It's my power or His? Any thoughts on that? You want to add to that?
Well, about that surrender, about a person that is on the deathbed, and that people try to share the gospel with them, and then that person, then at that moment, he has to complete the altar and say, yes, I finally learned that I must surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
Yep.
And that's quite something really that is possible.
It does happen.
Yes.
But don't count on it.
No, I
don't. I mean, not you, Hank, but yes, it can happen. Yeah.
Recognize the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
He surrendered.
And He was saved. Yeah. And He is in glory today.
Yes.
Another repetitious word in these verses is mind.
Yes.
So it starts in the mind
before
the action.
Yeah.
We know that's a principle, but not to overlook it either, that to be spiritually minded versus
carnally minded. And that's the choice that we're making, where we're going to live our life. Yes, that's good.
I think I see a word that isn't mentioned, but is implied in this, too, is grace. By grace, through faith.
Yeah.
You know, continually receiving the gift of God. Not only at salvation, but continually taking, God gives His grace to us abundantly, continually.
It's interesting, grace and faith don't come up in this passage too much, but it's still, it's the foundation of the first part of the book. But that's good. It is interesting. It doesn't come up. For time, I'm going to keep it. We have 5 minutes, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul's writing believers, right? The Roman believers? And as you're reminding them again, do they need to be reminded? Probably. Do you need to be reminded? Probably. If you saw Dima Patai, does he need to be reminded? How about these people that you've led to the Lord, that know Him, or they're struggling, they're trying to figure it out? Is it good to keep reminding people, look, you made it a choice? Now, we don't know somebody's heart. And don't try and convince somebody who's not living for the Lord or like the Lord or haven't lived. Don't try and convince them they are saved. That's probably not going to help. But for those of us that are walking and we want our life to count and we do want to live in the Spirit, it's good to be reminded. But you are not in the flesh, and he's talking to believers, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, Christ, he is not his. Now, Paul's very clear on that. And I think we can be clear with each other on that. It's almost be offensive if I said to Carson, if you're a child of God, I don't know if that'd be appropriate. Now, Carson's first reaction, what do you mean if? Because we're all that way. I've had people say that to me, Tim, I don't know, but I'm assuming you're a believer. Like, of course I'm a believer. But Paul actually does that here. It's okay to wake each other and say, hey, if you're a child of God, this life, this action is not appropriate. Any thoughts there?
Unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God and lives in the flesh, that's physically, for the flesh, spiritually. His mind mind is centered on things that satisfy the flesh. But the Christian has the Spirit of God within them and lives an entirely new and different sphere. That made sense to me.
Yeah.
We're in a new realm now. His mind is fixed on the things of the Spirit. This does not mean that the unsaved person does not do anything good or that the believer never does anything bad. It means that the bent of their lives is different now. One lives for the flesh, the other lives for the Spirit. I'm thinking of that in verse 2. What is that? The Spirit of life in Christ.
Verse 3, which our time's pretty much up. But if, could you read verse 13, Jesse? It's very much in keeping with what you just read. 12 and 13.
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deed of the body, you will live.
Verse 12, New King James, therefore, what you said, so then. It's kind of looking back now. As we've just finished this thought, he's reintroduced, he's come into Romans 8 now, and he's given us 11 verses of starting to think different about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, therefore. Therefore, thinking in terms of this choice before you in the Holy Spirit. And what you just read is excellent. Because it's because of that choice now that we can begin to live in a different realm, a different place. Any thoughts on verses 12 and 13?
It's important to just, because I think we can get, you know, we've all been there. You get tied up in your head about, am I truly saved?
Mm-hmm.
And then you kind of get the impression, well, if you're truly saved, you're living by the Spirit, you're going to live, and you're not going to sin anymore. You know, you're going to have this, everything's going to be great. And that isn't the experience for any of us.
That's right.
We all fall continually.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's, I guess the idea here then is back to verse 1. That there is no condemnation. We are going to mess up. But, and again, this has been said before lots of different times. We aren't going to be sinless, but we should sin less. And so I guess the idea here, too, and it's a question that sort of maybe is a little late in the game to be asking it, but is Paul saying, if you live according to the flesh and you die, you're no longer saved?
No. And I think to go back maybe end of verse 11, depends on your version. I'm going to read verse 11 because that answers that too. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Stopping just for a minute right there. What is mortal bodies?
My flesh.
My sinful nature, right? That side within me. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's part of our responsibility, too, is also making choices that put to death the mortal body, the sinful nature. But there's that sinful nature that still wants to do that all the time, back to Romans 7. Romans 7 is still a real part of the life, right? We don't forget 7. Now we move down, we forget about 7. That is there. But we're not bound there. We're free of that. But it is still a reality. Any more thoughts that bring more clarity to that before we close in our last... Go for it. Confuse us.
I don't necessarily think that the mortal body is the flesh. The Spirit can use my mortal body for Spirit's purpose. The flesh is in there. But I just would make that distinction. Like, God, vessels, we can make be a clean vessel fit for his use. And God wants to use our mortal bodies. He can give life to our mortal bodies. Like you said, that it can never improve on the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So why would the Spirit give life to our flesh? No, the flesh is dead, but our bodies are to be surrendered to him.
Keep going here for 1 minute. Okay. I'm going to make sure I have a...
I agree.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. That's why I'm looking this up here, because I actually agree with you too, Josh. There's another verse that I can get. Okay, mortal body also comes up. I agree with you. I misspoke. There's another passage here, though, where it uses the body and is referring to our sinful nature. I'm trying to find that.
Body of sin, chapter 6, maybe?
No, in this chapter. And maybe our time is up and I'm not supposed to find it.
Verse 10, the body is dead because of sin.
I'm really sorry, you guys. No, it's in here. There's that word, and the King James refers to it as our body or mortal body, but then if you look at it, it's the sinful nature. And other versions will call it sinful nature, but I'm not finding it right now.
Maybe verse 3, where it talks about sinful flesh.
Verse 13, for if you live by its dictates, this is the new living, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. That's the one that's, okay, and that's the end of 13 there. So what is that in the King James, the New King James?
The deeds of the body.
The deeds of the body. So that's the one that's there. So that one, the body is flesh, and the other one is not our flesh. Sorry, and I had that. I believe we're here, and he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or body or sinful nature, you will live. That's what we're being called to do. So the verse 11 one is our body, you're right, that God can use, and he gives life to that. But that same word is in the next one in verse 13 is our flesh. Is that making sense? Sometimes it's good. I'm glad you challenged that because that's important. Does that make sense, Josh?
Yeah.
You tracking with that? Good. And I'm sorry, you're right. I'm glad you nailed that because in verse 11, the mortal body is what God's using, gives life to. In verse 13, it's our flesh, that the body. And I had that backwards.
Maybe it's just not just like we should just like sin less, but like we should be doing a lot more good and our lives should be like full of life and peace. Like, you know what I mean? It's not just not doing bad our lives, but it's the opposite. Like, there's no middle ground.
Which is what begins to come up now the rest of this chapter. We start to get, and we talk about adoption as sons, and this is where we start almost sprouting into a new life. The victorious life, actually, towards the end of the chapter. Our time is up. I would say any more comments, but you'll have to hold until John's week.
That's doing a summary at the end, as we always
do. So okay, good.
Any questions and think about them?
Bring him back again. Good. That's good. All right, let's close. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, as we work our way through this, Lord, there's so much that's just beyond us. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that continues to work and continues to lead and continues to open up and help us understand what it means to walk with you. Lord, we do long to walk with you, to be alive, to be growing, to be not just thinking of the problems, but of the joy and the life you have in front of us. So, Lord, I pray you've been working in that way in this week in each of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.